Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday in a message entitled, Sent from God. Sent from God. I want to read again verses 26 through 38. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to pick up and continue where we left off on Wednesday in regard to God's action in behalf of men, how He interrupted history as planned before the foundation of the world, that He might send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beginning at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now that's our phrase that we've taken as our title. Was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, or better translation, Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Dear Father, bless your word this morning. Lord, as we consider this annunciation of the angel to Mary, explaining to her what would take place in her body, what would take place in history, what would take place in behalf of sinful men as a result of the seed of Jesus Christ being planted in her womb. Not the beginning of God, but rather the beginning of the Son of Man, God taking upon Himself flesh. Lord, we thank You for the wonder of Christmas, and we ask now that You would bless in this message today, that the truth might be communicated in such a way that lost sinners would turn to Thee, that saints would be edified, Lord, that we might be able to say together, it was good to be in the house of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things that I want to share from this passage, and also from 1 Timothy chapter 1, that I want to kind of tie up the loose ends, if you would, of this message. But three things that are shared with us in this annunciation that was made from God to Mary. First of all, how God acted in behalf of sinners. How God chose to act in behalf of sinners. Two, who God sent in behalf of sinners. And then thirdly, what God desires to accomplish in all of His actions. I think it's important for us to see that. What does God wish to accomplish in all His actions in behalf of man? Now, I want us to look, first of all, at how God acted in behalf of sinners. First of all, I want you to see He acted by doing the impossible. He acted by doing the impossible. Verse 37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Here is Mary pondering in her heart all these things that have been shared with her. She says to this angel in verse 34, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? If this is going to happen by natural processes, how is this going to happen, seeing I know not a man? And basically God says this is not going to happen totally by natural processes. This will happen by supernatural processes. The Holy Spirit of God shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overwhelm thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is going to be supernatural. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I think it's wonderful that God gives her a little token of mercy, a little token of helps to kind of take this all in, because Mary, like us, we're limited. It's hard to wrap our arms around the great wonderful truths of the Incarnation and the virgin birth. It's never happened before and it will never happen again. It was a supernatural act of God whereby He planted the seed of the human Jesus, the Son of God, in the womb of Mary without a human father, therefore without a sin nature. That's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What was the little token of grace that was given to Mary? Notice what He says to her. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son," notice the next words, "in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her," she hasn't miscarried, she's going to full term, "who was called," what? "Barren." With man, what have they already said? She's barren. And she's what? She's too old. Yet she's in her sixth month, and she's going to go full term, and she's going to bring forth a son. His name's going to be called John. Now Mary, God gave that as a token of mercy because she had been taken in. She couldn't believe this about Elizabeth. I'm sure people were already talking. You know, she's well up in years. It's very rare for a person to take a baby to full term and at her age. The one who was known as barren. And yet God performed a miracle in her behalf. Could He perform a miracle in Mary's behalf? Absolutely. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. I think that this is one of the great messages that you and I need to be reminded of on a daily basis. It should be written down somewhere in our homes, placed in front of a mirror. Whenever you're carrying on your shoulders all of life's problems and financial woes, and how are we going to get this country out of the mess that it's in, and what's going to happen to my children, and will they have a secure future, and we're bearing all of these burdens, and it seems almost impossible that we can get out from underneath that. Oh, really? It was impossible for Elizabeth to have a baby, but God gave her one. It was impossible that Mary should give birth to a child apart from a human father. But God did the impossible. Do you think that He, in His great might and power, just might be able to get you through? What a reminder. What a glorious reminder that God does the impossible. For with God, nothing, nothing shall be impossible. He gave to Mary this little token of grace. Hey, if you think this is impossible, how about your cousin Elizabeth? Everybody said she's barren, she can't have children. She's too old! And yet God worked a miracle in their behalf and she brought forth a son before Mary would have her son. God does the impossible. What seems impossible to us, God can accomplish. And I want to encourage you at this Christmas time to get your head up. Get your head up toward Him. I've used this illustration before with our young people, but you know, isn't it interesting that God can even cause the chickens of the earth to give glory to God? They have their heads down and they're picking up seed, but what do they have to do in order to swallow? They have to raise their heads upward toward heaven, and when they do, they give thanks to God. They don't have easy bake ovens, do they? We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. A chicken gets up in the morning after roosting all night and goes and does what? Pecks out in the soil all day long looking for its food, and God provides. God provides. There's no menu inside the little shed, or maybe it's just a little pen that you have the chickens in, and the menu for Monday, what is it? Oh, wow, we're having worms today. And then tomorrow, look what we got coming up. Unknown seeds. We don't know what they are, but they're there. No, they just lift their heads toward heaven, and they thank God, and they get busy. Because with God, all things are possible. God takes care of His creation, does He not? I tell you, I'm seeing too many, quote-unquote, believers wringing their hands. in anxiety and worry, as if God's not even on the throne, as if God can't get America through this. What are we going to do? I don't know what He's going to do. But I know this, that according to the Bible, David said, I have seen the righteous, and I have never seen the righteous seed begging bread. God's always provided. God will take care. He may do it in ways you don't expect. He may do it in ways you would never think. But you see, God's the God of the possible. And He took this young girl, and He told her, He said, I'm going to do something special. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and He's going to plant the seed of the Christ child within you. It's not going to be a work of man. It's going to be My work. And you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the promised one. The one that has been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that was promised to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When a man was promised that would sit on the throne and would rule with everlasting power and might. He's the one. And she believed it. Is that foolish faith? No, not at all. That's the kind of faith God wants you to exhibit this morning in Him. That kind of trusting faith that a chicken has to walk out into a yard and be able to find all it needs for its food for that day. Is that foolish of a chicken to think that? Is it foolish for a bird nesting up in its tree to think that somehow God can't supply today? All my little ones gather around, we're going to starve today. No. God always makes sure that there's a worm for the mama bird to bring back to the nest. We've had a lot of nests in our trees over the years, and that's certainly just a small little area in Milton, Florida. But every year the nest is empty. I found one yesterday while I was working out in my yard. It was an empty nest, and I found some of the material that was shredded by our dogs. I don't know, I think it was Sally that shredded it. But the birds had incorporated it into their nest. It was all woven into the nest there, but the nest was empty. All the birds were gone. What does that say? God's taken care of another little brood. He's provided for them. They're up in the trees now, and next year they're going to have their little ones. God takes care of His creation. He can take care of you. And He took care of our sin question authoritatively, powerfully, in a supernatural way. Secondly, I want you to see that He acted by choosing to enter this world through a virgin. Through a virgin. How would the incarnation take place? It would take place through the vehicle of a virgin. Notice verses 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a, say it please, virgin. Oh, how the liberals have attacked that word. Oh, they've tried to make it mean anything but what it says. A virgin. A woman who had not known a man was to give birth to a son. God chose to perform in this way. Let me read to you a statement that was made by Dr. Noel Smith, who used to have a radio program back in the 40s and 50s and was editor of the Baptist Tribune. He wrote this in 1950. The restraint, the simplicity, the illuminating detail with which Luke records this event is the most beautiful of all the beautiful things that ever appealed to the eye. The idea of God sending His Son, the most haunting that ever entered the mind. The Spirit, the most fragrant, and the healing, the most wonderful that ever caressed the human heart. That God would choose to send His Son through a virgin. Therefore, separate from man, separate from a sin nature. Mary responds in verse 34, as we said, how can this be? How can this be? And God simply responds by saying how it would happen through the Holy Spirit, and that with God nothing is impossible. That's how God chose to do it, so that He would be perfect in all of His generations, and that this Son would be born without sin. For you see, folks, there can be no perfect sacrificial lamb if the lamb is sinful. Every little lamb that had its throat slit and was offered on an altar throughout the history was only temporary. because those little lambs, one by one, that came into the tabernacle and then later came into the temple, all of them were cursed. No matter how perfect their outer coat may have looked, oh, this one will be a good one. This little lamb has no blemishes. Yet that little lamb was under the curse, just like we're under the curse. Just like the soil that which you plant your seeds and flowers and food that you grow, all of it's cursed. But the perfect lamb had to be born, and he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He had to be blameless. He had to be perfect. How would God do that? He did so by the virgin birth. Isn't that wonderful? The details that are given to us here. Number three, he acted by choosing for his son a legal human father who was a descendant of whom? David. Notice the details that are given to us here. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And then just another little detail, or maybe it's not so little, says here, of the house of David. Of the house of David. Would you turn with me, please, very quickly to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation. I want you to see how our Lord concludes. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus. Now, he's just described those who will be in heaven, those who will be outside of heaven in hell, in the lake of fire. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things, all the things that are written in the book of Revelation that are shared with us about the future. He says all of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of what? David. And the bright and morning star. How does he conclude? He reminds us that he is the son of David. Why is this significant, folks? Because it relates to us that God keeps his promises. God keeps every detail of his promises. He said that the Christ child would be a descendant of David. And he did it and he pieced it together. We don't have time to go through the genealogies, but there was no missing link in all of the genealogies, in Mary's line and in Joseph's line. God made sure. And he brings that little detail out in verse 27. And his name was Joseph of the house of David. All of God's promises. God had been preparing for this moment. Promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises made to David that he would send forth his son and that his son would come from the line of David. Important little details that indicate to us the veracity not only of God's promises, but of His Word. How do I know that there's a rapture coming? How do I know that there is a second coming? Because God keeps His Word. He keeps His Word. Fourthly, I want you to see, He acted by sending His Holy Spirit with power to plant the human seed of the divine Christ in the Virgin Mary. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He acted by sending His Holy Spirit with great power. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Every detail of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. He was detailing, He was empowering, He was carrying out every detail of the Word of God. He was God's superintendent over the entire situation. Let me tell you something, that same Holy Spirit that superintended the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the same one that can superintend your life. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is there to empower you to conduct business for Christ. Are you depending upon the Holy Spirit this morning? Are you relying upon the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in the everyday decisions of your life? Or are you just telling God, hey, I've got it under control, Lord. I've got this. You don't need to worry about this one. I'm smart enough. I've got all my ducks in a row, so to speak. You don't need to worry with this. Well, when you tell God that, then you're on your own. But God superintended every detail of everything that happened in the coming of the Son of God. Secondly, I want you to see who God sent on behalf of sinners. He sent nobility in humility. He sent nobility in humility. God sent His only begotten Son. Those are important theological words. His only begotten Son. He did not send a surrogate. He sent His Son. That to me is one of the most outstanding points of the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't send an envoy. He didn't send the number three guy. He didn't send the number six guy. You know, the president has at his disposal ambassadors that are sent all around the world, and they're the president's representative. And you know, a leader of a world nation might appreciate having the ambassador of the United States, but what does he appreciate more? When the president comes. The ambassador is okay. He's all right. He does speak for the president, but it's much different when the president shows up. It's much different whenever he comes and speaks. And God sent His only Son. He sent God incarnate to us. Key words in verses 32 through 33. I want you to see this because this relates to His nobility. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God should give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. Throne, reign, kingdom. It's interesting that those three words are repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the promises that were made to David, known as the Davidic covenant. All three of those words, throne, reign, kingdom, relating to Jesus Christ. God sent a king in humility. He sent nobility. He didn't send a surrogate, He sent His Son. There are four words in our text that relate here to what this king's coming would mean for us. It means that we will be lifted out of poverty. Oh, we're not talking about physical poverty. We're talking about the poverty of having no spirituality, dead in trespasses and sin. He takes us as lost sinners and He makes us joint heirs with Christ. We go from the lowest low to the highest high in Jesus Christ. Translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son, using the language of Paul. Isn't that glorious, folks? We have a noble inheritance in Christ Jesus because God sent His Son. There's no coal in our stocking. That used to be the old gifts. I know, I think maybe my dad's passed out. I think he was telling us about how that during the Depression era, that was some of the gifts that were given. You know what that meant? That meant that your heater was going to have a fire glowing that night on a cold winter night. That's what it meant to have your stocking full of coal. Now, that wasn't the most wonderful gift, but I want to tell you something to a freezing child. That was wonderful. You know what? It may take that for America. It may take that. You know, there was a time of great spiritual awakening that came out of the Depression era. Turned a lot of folks back to God because they were trusting in the roaring 20s. Boy, everybody was just doing their own thing. Lawlessness, looseness, moral looseness, corruption. And then a depression came and shook up everybody's life. People didn't know what to do. They didn't have any money. What are we going to do? Well, the only thing that's left is to trust God. Do you think America has the kind of character to turn back to God in the midst of things? You look at what's going on in the world. Did you see the rioting in England? You want to know what America's going to look like? You know what they're rioting over? They're out there tearing down things, throwing stuff through the windows of stores because the free tuition to go to college now is going to double. They're going to have to pay more money. You owe us an education! What's going to happen? Rioting and lawlessness because they were taken away from their money because the countries can't afford it anymore. What have we seen in Greece? Have you seen the rioting in the streets and the burning of cars because their economy is in the tank because of their socialist ideas of how government should be? Let me tell you something, folks. That may be what it takes to bring us back. I don't know if that will work, though. Four words in our text very quickly. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One, it's not thing, it's Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, the Holy One. What came with Christ? Holiness. In Christ Jesus, I can have something I never had before I came to Christ, and that's holiness. Not my own holiness, but God's holiness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Holiness, completely separate from sin. Christ brought holiness to unholy creatures. Secondly, Son of God. Verse 35, verse 32, we see the names that are given. Son of God, Son of the Most High. Terms that relate to who God sent on behalf of sinners. Humanity and divinity inseparably joined in the person of Christ. We call it a hypostatic union in theological terms, but it simply means humanity and divinity joined perfectly together and inseparably together because you know what? Folks, whenever we get to heaven, when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, we are going to see Jesus Christ. And He's going to have a body like you and like me. The only one of the Trinity. But He's going to have a body like us. Humanity and divinity joined perfectly together. That's pictured in the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Number three, simply the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, the name of Jesus is capitalized as the name which Joseph was to give to that son. You know, it was up to the dads to name the sons. Did you know that? Boy, that just sounds heretical today. I shared on Wednesday night, whenever Jonathan was being born up at Santa Rosa Hospital, there was a couple that was walking up and down the hallway, and they were discussing, and she was walking along, waddling. The doctor had told her, you need to be out walking the halls, and they were talking about what they were going to name their son. What are we going to name it? Well, I don't like your dad's name. It's Fred. I don't like Fred. I want to pick a different name. And they went on. It took them until 2 weeks after the baby was born to come up with a name. 9 months and 2 weeks. I have no idea what that child's name was, but I imagine there was a whole bunch of them. Because at the rate that they were going, they couldn't decide on anything. But God told, through an angel, Joseph, you're going to name this son Jesus. Why? Why couldn't Mary and Joseph be creative and come up with their own name? After all, it's all about us, right? No. Joseph, instruction time. You're going to name this boy Jesus. And he tells Joseph why. For he shall save his people from their sins. You want to know how important a name is? It's the most glorious name because it's God's human name. And you know what it means? It means Savior. It means Savior. God loving us and sending nobility, His Son, not a surrogate, but His own Son. And His name is called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Fourth word. Oh, this is a glorious word. Verse 33. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob What's that next word? Forever. Isn't it wonderful how many times eternal, everlasting, forever is used in relationship to God's promises? And specifically to us, that when we appropriate the righteousness of Christ, we receive that free gift, we are transformed forever. There's not a back and forth. When we receive the righteousness of Christ, we are transformed forever. And we're going to have a glorious body like unto Jesus Christ forever. And we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. There will never be an end to what God has promised. He said, "You're going to be joint heirs with my Son forever." Is there anything forever in this world? Oh, we throw that word around, you know. Oh, this message is going to go on forever. Yeah. You didn't know I was a mind reader, did you? Oh, how we love to throw forever around, you know. Oh, this Christmas program is going to go on forever. No, it won't. You know how we cheaply throw words out? But I want to tell you something. This word forever is a glorious word. It's a word with meaning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Forever. Thirdly, our third point. What God desires to accomplish in the sending of His Son. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to conclude here. We're almost done. It's not going to be forever, I promise. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to look with me, please, at verses 15 through 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life, there's our word again, everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Three things. What God desires to accomplish in the sending of His Son. Number one, to make sinful, wicked offenders into saints. I don't know any other way to put it. To take sinful, wicked offenders and make them into saints. That's what it says here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul puts that little addition, and all of us can say amen to it, of whom I am chief. Secondly, to make a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. There's a pattern given to us in what salvation brings to an individual. And it's not the salvation that's being preached today. The gospel that doesn't change lives. The gospel that allows you to drink and smoke and womanize and go out and do whatever you want to do and still go to church on Sunday. Isn't that nice? Our churches today are filled with people. I could give you three churches today where on one side is a woman with her children, and on the other side is her husband with another wife that he's got sitting on the opposite side. Everybody with smiles on their faces. No salvation. Wicked lifestyle. Ran off with this other woman and walked back into the church. Money. And they're just as happy and content as can be, except for the family that's sitting over with their children, because the loser, the wicked one, that's not the kind of gospel that Jesus Christ died to bring. He brought transforming grace that takes lost sinners and makes them into saints as a pattern for all them that would follow after. Folks, if you're not according to the pattern, then you're not a born-again believer in Christ. If your life doesn't fit the pattern, then it doesn't fit the Son. And if it doesn't fit the Son, you won't fit in heaven. That's what it boils down to. He came to bring us His Son so that sinners might be made saints. He came to bring us a pattern which should hereafter follow unto life everlasting. And thirdly, He brought glory unto Himself. Oh, I love this verse of Scripture. It's so powerful. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God the Father, who in love sent His Son. Folks, this is what God desires to accomplish. He wants to accomplish making sinners into saints. He wants to accomplish to establish a pattern so we'll all know what a saint is. It's established in His Word. And then thirdly, that glory be brought to His holy name. That's what He desires to be accomplished, that sinners be saved and glory brought to His precious name. This passage of Scripture we've kind of skipped around, but I think it's so important that we understand the love and the grace and the mercy. God acting in our behalf, coming in at the fullness of time, according to God's glorious plan, that you and I, all of us, every boy and girl, every little baby down in the nursery, everyone that's seated in this room today, might know the Savior and might have eternal life. Aren't you glad that He came? God sent His Son. God sent His messengers. And if you have heard this message today, and you walk out that door right there, and you go out to the parking lot and get into your car and drive away without acting on that message, then your eternity now is in your hands, because the message has been given. The only way you're going to go to heaven is not by doing good works and writing big checks. The only way you're going to go to heaven is on the merits of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The one whom God sent to bear your sin in His body on the tree. He is the only hope that you have. And if you choose to walk away from that message, then you choose to walk away from grace. You choose to walk away from mercy. You choose to walk away, now get this, from love. And you're accountable. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious message it is. All the details of Your coming, every jot and tittle, completely and fully fulfilled Your holy Word. And Lord, so many times we live our lives almost mocking Your Word. We mock Your Word in so many ways as we shield ourselves from Your wonderful love, thinking that somehow we're going to atone for our own sins, or we're going to somehow get to heaven because we're so good and we're so holy. But Father, You've told us in Your Word that there is nothing good in us, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus to find eternal life, everlasting life, forever life in Him. And yet so many times we do not listen. We walk away from the truth thinking, I've got more time. I want to have a little fun in the world. Oh, we're not guaranteed of a tomorrow. We're not guaranteed of a 1 o'clock this afternoon. But right now we have. And I pray that You would move in behalf of those who need to cast aside their own righteousness and take unto themselves the righteousness of Christ and be fully and completely transformed. We pray, dear Lord, that You would gloriously work, bringing praise unto Your holy name in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.